How many of you think you remember hearing about the Shackleton expedition to the Antarctic? It was in 1914 to 1916. Quite a few of you. It's quite a famous expedition because of what happened. Sir Ernest Henry Shackleton was an explorer who led three British expeditions to explore the Antarctic. The most famous expedition was in 1914 to 1916. Disaster struck this expedition when its ship, named the Endurance, became trapped in the pack ice in January 1915, and then was slowly crushed and finally sank. For a long time, the crew thought that the ice would eventually melt enough that they could sail the ship out of there. But of course, when it finally was crushed and sank, that was out of the question. They spent 500 days living on the ice. 500 days living on the ice. They ate all their sled dogs. They began to catch seals and fish and to eat. And amazingly, all continued to survive. But when the ice began to break up, they were in danger again of drowning. So they set off in three lifeboats for Elephant Island, which was 346 miles away. So they're rowing in three lifeboats, and these were very stormy, icy seas. It's amazing that they survived that also. They set out in May. They finally got there, and then they realized it because no one lived on Elephant Island and no one knew where they were, that they would eventually die there. So three of them set out in one of the lifeboats for another island that was inhabited, South Georgia, 720 miles away. And they made it. And it took them 3 months to finally get back and rescue the other men that were on Elephant Island. But it's one of the most amazing stories of survival in the history of the world, and of all things, the name of the ship was Endurance. This is one of the greatest stories of endurance and perseverance ever. My son Danny and I read the whole book together when he was still in high school. It was a very exciting story. Mr. Herbert Armstrong wrote a booklet that was very popular called The Seven Laws of Success. The sixth law of success is perseverance. He liked to call it stick-to-itiveness. Many people depend on the other six laws but fail to persevere. That often is what causes many people to fail. Perseverance pays. There are so many stories, true stories, about people persevering. Many of the entrepreneurs failed time and time again, like Thomas Edison, Milton Hershey, who finally started Hershey's Chocolate. Walt Disney was turned down 302 times in his request for financing for building Disneyland. Colonel Sanders traveled the United States trying to sell his fried chicken recipe. He was turned down over 1,000 times, but he kept trying, and look where his Kentucky Fried Chicken is today. I'll turn now to Matthew 20 and verse 22, one of our best-known scriptures. Matthew 20 and verse 22. Jesus Christ is talking about the persecution and the hardships that we can expect to face in the future. Oh, I'm sorry, it's 10:22. And he says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Not just endures for a while or almost to the end, but all the way to the end. And the end, of course, refers to either the return of Jesus Christ or your death, whichever comes first. Likewise in Matthew 24. In Matthew 24 is the Olivet Prophecy, which gives an outline of the major prophecies of the end time. And beginning in verse 9, he's talking about tribulation. And then in verse 11, there will be many false prophets. And verse 12, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Such a fundamental key to eventual success. I certainly have great respect for you people in this room, because those of you that have been in the church a long time, it's sort of like I'm preaching to the choir, because you've already endured for a long time. But it's amazing how many people endure for a long time, but don't continue to endure, which is so very, very sad. I'm sorry I didn't get my title turned in time to have it printed in the bulletin. The title of the message is Persevere, Persevere, Persevere. While I'm in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 20. Now, this is the explanation of the parable of the sower. And in verse 20, Jesus said, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who receives, hears the word, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Because of not sending down deep roots, then when there's heat and the lack of rain, then the plant shrivels and dies because of not being able to get enough water. We must send down deep spiritual roots if we are to survive spiritually. I know living up in the state of Washington for 6 years, it's amazing how fairly often we see a huge tall tree just fall over, especially after a strong wind. Well, the two things keep the trees from sending down deep roots. One is the fact that those mountains are mostly solid rock with maybe just a couple of feet of topsoil over it. The other problem is by getting a little bit of rain too often, because Seattle gets less rain on average than Dallas, Texas. They don't have downpours very often. They just have frequent drizzles and misting and so forth. But because of getting rain so often, a little bit, the roots don't need to go down deep ordinarily. And then they're in trouble when a high wind comes along. We must send down deep roots and be strong spiritually if we are going to survive. Because God does not want quitters. Don't quit. Never quit. Never give up. Think about the countless people that used to be in the church, in the true church of God, who did not remain faithful. Derek referred to this in his sermonette. It's sad to think about the many, many brethren we have that are no longer with us. And certainly the analogy of what's happened to the forest of Lebanon is a wonderful analogy. Now, I'm not including those who are still obedient to God's laws, who are in another branch of the Church of God, or even the Living Room Church of God. Only God knows how to judge everybody with the decisions that they've made. But with many people, they turned away so much, the light went out. A few years ago, shortly after Elsie and I moved back here to Dallas, we attended an Ambassador College reunion. And we thought, oh, that's going to be really nice. We're going to really enjoy that. I don't think I'll ever go back to an Ambassador College reunion. That turned out to be one of the most depressing nights of my life. There were over 200 people there. Now, these were either Ambassador graduates or they were the spouses of graduates. I looked around. My guess was there were about 6 people there who were still keeping the Sabbath. About 6 people. There was over 200 people there. And I felt so out of place. I thought, so what? We all went to the same college. I don't feel like I have much in common with these people anymore. I feel 1,000 times more at home with you people here than I did in a place like that. just because people graduated from Ambassador. They were just very sad to think about that, how those people ended up. I just hope that most people will repent someday, or that if they die, that they'll, God will let them come up in the second resurrection and give them a chance to repent then. I just really hope that. Probably from the time you were a child, you heard the story of the tortoise and the hare, the turtle and the rabbit, and how they were going to race. And the tortoise was so overconfident that after a while he thought, well, I'll just stop and take a nap because I am so far ahead that no way will that tortoise ever catch up. Well, the tortoise did pass him, and the tortoise won the race. And that is a good lesson. God is more desirous of perseverance than speed. Just keep going forward. Those of us that have been in the church for a good while remember the big names, the more famous people in the church, the more charismatic people in the church. They were more like a skyrocket. They were, seemed to be great leaders. But something happened. They burned out. They flamed out. They got tired. You've heard the expression, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. I want to talk about toughness. All of us, brethren, must be tough. And what does it mean to be tough? It means to have fortitude, strength and firmness of mind, resolute endurance. And after all, fortitude comes from the same root as fortress or fortified. But we've got to have the will, the determination to hang in there. We speak of a metal like steel being tough when it can take a beating and you can use this, maybe a steel tool, over and over and over again for years and years and years, and it still works well and it's still dependable. It never has broken, even though you've dropped it, you've hit it, you've treated it roughly, but it never breaks. Or a piece of wood that takes a real beating and doesn't break. Toughness is not about hardness. It's about how it endures and is durable, dependable, reliable, and lasting. And we too must, spiritually speaking, be durable, resilient, determined, resolute, able to take a beating and keep going. We speak of being tough as nails. Nails generally are tough. You hardly ever see a nail break. You can bend a nail, but then if you straighten it back up, you can pound on it again and usually drive it in because it's tough. They designed it to be tough. And we have got to be tough no matter what happens. You've been tough enough to survive the previous trials. Now we've got to be tough enough to survive the trials of the future. Having true grit. We don't want any wimps or pansies or girly men. It actually has nothing to do with whether you're a man or a woman, or how muscular you are, or physical strength. I have known some quiet women who were really tough, and some big burly men who turned out to be not tough. Something caused them to trip and fall, and they didn't get back up, or they got feeling sorry for themselves and gave up. Recently, I gave a sermon on courage and fear and how courage overcomes fear. And fear makes cowards. That's an old saying, that fear makes cowards of us all. And Vince Lombardi, the famous coach, changed it to say fatigue makes cowards of us all. So whether you give up because of fatigue, or you give up because of fear, don't let anything cause you to give up. When anyone joins the military, they go through some kind of boot camp. And if they're trying for some elite corps like the Navy SEALs or the Army Rangers, it is really a tough boot camp and training. One time I read the novel Battle Cry. It's a historical novel, Battle Cry, that described the way the Marine boot camp used to be when it was even tougher than it is now. And it was amazing. It really impressed me how so many will endure. But those boot camps are for training, but they're also for testing to see if you have what it takes, to see if you're tough enough to be depended on. And if you're submitting to authority and you're willing to take orders, even when you don't like it or don't agree with it. I had just a little taste of it when I was going through the 7 months of initiation for a fraternity in SMU back in those days. Now, they didn't call it hazing because they had outlawed hitting people and or paddling people. But they certainly invented all kinds of strange things. Every time you came up with someone who was already in the fraternity, he could tell you to just do anything, and you submitted to the authority. He could say, well, hit the floor and do 20 push-ups. And this went on for 7 months. And then we finally came, and then every once a week we would stand at attention in front of all the members of the fraternity. We stand at attention for a long period of time, and they would come up and yell in our faces and insult us and all kinds of things. And, you know, anyone could quit. I mean, they weren't making you stay there. You could quit any time. And some did quit. Some just got tired of it. They didn't want to put up with it. They just quit. So they were never in the fraternity because of that. And then they come up to Hell Weekend, what they call Hell Weekend, the final weekend. Now, assume we slept on Thursday night, but starting Friday afternoon, there was no sleeping the rest of the weekend. It was just do this, all these exercises. We lived in a little coat closet about 3 feet high and so forth. And we were so exhausted by Saturday night, we were driving out to an abandoned farmhouse. And I told the guy driving, I says, well, I don't care what they tell me to do. I can't do anymore. I am absolutely exhausted. He said, oh, I think you'll do more. When we got there, I found out they had electric cattle prods. And I was terrified of that. And it was amazing how much energy I had that evening to avoid getting stuck with the electric cattle prod. But that was just small stuff compared to what people in the military go through to toughen them up and to teach them endurance and teach them that I don't care what you face when you're out there in a foxhole or you're facing the enemies. It's going to be rough. It's going to be very terrifying and trying and stressful. And you've got to have what it takes to keep going. And so whatever we need to do to toughen up. And you know, God does put us through tests. And the Bible tells us that tests are good for us. That we need to be tested. Aren't we glad that Jesus Christ endured for all of us? Think of all that he endured from the time of giving up his glory and power in the kingdom and heaven and coming to earth and living a human life and being insulted and persecuted and finally tortured and killed. Well, let's endure for him. He endured for us. Now, we can't rely on ourselves. Some people have more natural toughness because of their personality and their temperament. But of course, I'm not suggesting you rely upon yourself. We need to rely on the Holy Spirit and God. The fourth fruit of the Holy Spirit is long suffering. And long suffering is a lot of what I'm talking about today. Some Bibles translate it as patience or perseverance. And it's also toughness, where you're willing to suffer long and keep on suffering long if need be. And I don't mean that we rely only on God and never on other people. Sometimes we need to ask for and accept the help of other people with the trials we're going through as well. And a good illustration of that is the story back in Exodus 17 where the Israelite army depended upon Moses holding his arms up for them to be successful and to be winning the battle. And after a while, his arms got so tired he couldn't hold them up by himself. But so Joshua and Hur, one on either side, held up an arm so that his arms could be held up. And sometimes we need someone to hold up our arms so that we can continue with what we need to do. Kelsey and I don't watch a lot of movies, and when we do watch a movie, we generally like to watch a true story. And so many stories that illustrate perseverance and toughness and courage are military films. It's not like I'm fascinated that much by the military, except for the fact that so often you see extreme cases of suffering and courage and determination and as well as cunning strategies to win and all that. Recently, we made a point to watch the movie Unbroken about Louis Zamperini back in World War II. Now, how many of you have seen that movie? Yeah, several of you, yeah. That is that's amazing, and it was really inspiring. Some of the most amazing examples of perseverance are people who were in prisoner of war camps, and especially Japanese prisoner of war camps where they were tortured on and on and on. And to think of somebody being in a prison camp for a year, 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, and continuing to be deprived and humiliated and tortured, and yet trying to stay true to your country and true to your faith and true to your principles. Those things are really inspiring. Louis Zamperini had been an Olympic champion. And so this one fanatical Japanese head of this prisoner of war camp was determined to break him. He thought, well, you think you're such hot stuff because you are an Olympic champion, but I'm going to show my power over you, and I'm going to break you. And it just was especially hard on him, but he was never broken. And that's why the movie's called, and the book and the movie are called Unbroken. The theme of the book of Hebrews is perseverance. The reason is, and I believe Paul wrote it, he was writing to Jewish Christians who had been in the church a long, long time. Many of them were some of the original Christians that came into the church after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. But they thought that Jesus was going to return soon. And they thought that life would somehow get better. But life was getting more difficult. And they were disappointed year after year after year that Jesus was not coming back. And so then they began to think back and to the days when they would go to the temple and there was a glorious temple that was so impressive, and the impressive animal sacrifices and the impressive leaders, the priests and the Levites with their special garments and all their rituals that were going through. And the fact that they felt we're special people, we're the covenant people, we're Abraham's descendants, and all. And there wasn't the same kind of a pride over being a Christian. And so throughout this book, Paul is trying to convince them the new covenant is better for you in every way, better than the old covenant. Everything about it. You have a better temple, a better covenant, a better high priest, a better tabernacle, better promises, better everything. And we must not forget that life can be pretty tough and difficult at times. But we have to remember that what is invisible, what's out there in the future, what is the promise, is worth everything that we might have to endure. I'm going to turn to Hebrews 10. In verse 32, I think this section of Hebrews, these few verses, best sum up the theme of the whole book of Hebrews. Hebrews 10 and verse 32 says, "But recall the former days which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings." In other words, he was saying, you used to be really zealous. You used to be eager to sacrifice and serve. So you let down. So going on to verse 35, he says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." Well, there it is in verse 37. "For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and he will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." If you draw back, if you turn away, you give up, you quit, God says, "I will no longer have any pleasure in you if you quit." But you know, Paul likes to add encouragement even when he's correcting. So in verse 39 he says, "But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." It's kind of like, I have confidence in you people that you are going to endure to the end. Now we come to, and by the way, speaking of covenants, you know, there's only two covenants that we enter into in this life. One is a covenant we make with God and Jesus Christ at baptism. We make a promise to endure and be committed forever. And then if you get married, you make a covenant before God and with God that you will be faithful to your spouse. And think about the wording in marriage ceremonies. "I promise in good times and difficult times, in sickness and in health, for the rest of our lives. And but above all, our marriage with Jesus Christ must endure." Now we come to Hebrews 11, of the faith chapter. It takes faith to persevere. It takes faith to be faithful. Now notice in verse chapter 11 and verse 10. "For he," Abraham, "waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Sometimes the Bible says, "Wait on the Lord." Sometimes that waiting is for a long time. You know, it's easy to read over, especially the Old Testament, and not realize how much time has taken place. And I meant before coming here today to look up what some of these periods of time are. From the time that God told Abraham that he would have many descendants, it was a long, long time before they finally had Isaac. And so many of these promises of God, you think, oh, well, maybe he's going to give the promise next year. But year after year after year after year goes by, you think, God, you promised. Year after year is going by, and why is nothing happening? So God really does test our patience and our perseverance at times. Going on down to verse 13 of this chapter, verse 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." Uh-oh. They endured to the end, but they never saw the promises. But the promises, the ultimate promises, don't come in this life. Then it goes on to say, "But having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country." You see, we have got to stay focused on the right goal, which is the kingdom of God, which is not going to happen during this life, you see. And so they didn't see the promises fulfilled in their lifetimes, but they had the faith to know that there it would come even after they died. And it says they, if they had focused their minds on the country from which they came, they might have turned back. The point there is that if you look backwards, like Lot's wife looked back longingly for for Sodom. God doesn't want you to look back, because if you look back, you might go back. He wants you to look forward to the goal of the kingdom. And then, if you keep your eye on the goal, you'll go forward. Now we come to Hebrews 12, which is sort of the conclusion of Hebrews 11. Verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, described in chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and then let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Yeah, think of how he endured for all of us. And then let's go down to verse 14. Verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So many people have denied the fact that they were getting angry and bitter. I've told people in the past, you know, you really have some inner anger. You need to get over that. You're getting bitter. I'm not bitter! Oh, really? Now I tell people, well, you may not be bitter, but you've got a root of bitterness. And you know what happens to a root if you don't kill it? It sprouts up. It comes back up again. You know, the word offended has more than one meaning. It's okay to be offended at evil, and it's okay to be offended in the sense of annoyed with something. If somebody's smacking gum around you or something, you know, that might be annoying. But that's not what the Bible means by offended. The word offended in the Bible means to cause to stumble, where you fall down. And we must not let anything offend us in that way. Most of us that have been in the church for a good while have been hurt numerous times. But so what? Get over it. It's not about me. Why shouldn't I suffer? Why me? Well, why not me? If you think you're supposed to get through life without being hurt, well then, why do you think you're such an exception? Now let's go to the book of James. Interesting that this theme sort of carries right over into the next book, the book of James. James 1, beginning in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, and the King James and the New King James says patience, but the margin says perseverance or endurance. And that really is a better translation. It seems that in the Greek language, they have just one word that means either patience or perseverance, and just pretty much have to tell by the context which is meant. Of course, patience and perseverance do overlap. In other words, you need patience to persevere. And sometimes we say patient perseverance or patient endurance and steadfastness. So let's keep that scripture in mind. And then notice verse 12. Verse 12, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Now again, the Greek word translated temptation can also mean trials. And again, you have to sort of look at the context and know which it means. And it was actually more accurate to say trials here, because we don't want to endure temptations. We want to flee temptations. We want to get away from temptation. But many times you cannot get away from a trial, but you've got to endure the trial. Because for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. If you endure, you will receive the crown of life. Now let's go to James 5. James 5, beginning in verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering and patience, or suffering and long-suffering, or suffering and perseverance. Verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end of intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So we, too, must follow their examples and be inspired by the perseverance of others, those in the Bible and those who are not in the Bible, inspired by their examples. I really like survival stories. That's been one of the most fascinating subjects to me. For example, like the Shackleton expedition and all the strategies they used to survive. And this subject is so inspiring to me that I bought several books on surviving, most of them on wilderness survival, and some of them on surviving crises within cities. But it's a fascinating thing, and I was quite interested to hear about this plane crash in northern Washington not long ago. This plane crashed, and both parents were killed. And the only survivor was a 14-year-old girl. Now, this was way out in the boondocks, and nobody knew where the plane crashed. I mean, after a while, they assumed it must have crashed because it never showed up where it was supposed to show up, but they didn't know where to look. But this girl had been taught principles of survival by her parents. And she remembered the key that if you find a creek, follow it downstream, and it'll run into a bigger creek, and keep following that downstream, and that'll finally run into a river, and you keep following that downstream, and you'll finally come to some kind of civilization. She hiked, even though she was injured, and she hiked for 2 whole days. And I think came to a highway, and she survived because she knew. So it pays to know things about survival, you know, strategies and so forth. But of course, our biggest strategy is trusting God and obeying God. That even when we don't know exactly what to do, God will show us and God will save us. We watched the movie Wild recently. Things about the movie I did not like, but since I like hiking a lot and I knew this is about hiking, I wanted to see it. It's a true story of this woman who made such a mess of her life. She decided that it would be healing for her mentally if she went on a very long hike. So she decided to hike the Pacific Crest Trail. She started down in Southern California, hiked all the way up California, all the way through Oregon to the coast of Washington. She hiked 1,100 miles in 94 days. And there's some funny parts in the movie, her coping, because she'd never hiked. She was totally inexperienced. She starts out on this hike for 3 months. And so her getting used to it and all those things is funny. But anyway, that's an example of endurance. That was she was tough enough to keep going. The most famous speech, by the way, who do you think is the most important person in the 20th century? Not spiritually speaking. I mean, if we might say Herbert Armstrong might have been the most important person spiritually speaking. But as far as the survival of the Western civilization and the survival of the world, who would you say is the most important person, most important leader in the 20th century? I heard somebody state this, and I agree. I believe it. Winston Churchill. Winston Churchill. If it were not for that kind of leader, Hitler and the Nazis probably would have won. And he was so powerful in stirring up the courage and the determination and the willingness to suffer and to keep going for the British people. And then, of course, indirectly for the rest of the world as well. The most famous speech by Winston Churchill was what he gave to Parliament of Great Britain on June 1st, 1940. The title of the speech is generally considered, "We Shall Fight on the Beaches." And I'll just read you the central part of it. He said, "Even though large tracts of Europe have fallen to the Nazis, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." And likewise, we must not ever surrender spiritually. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 8. Oh, this inspires me so much because Paul suffered so much in so many ways. I mean, he was stoned and beaten and shipwrecked and almost starved to death at times and just persecuted. So this is, knowing all of that, this is so inspiring. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 8. He says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." And then going on down to verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For," notice this, "for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, Paul can call his suffering light affliction. Our afflictions, I think, are all lighter than his. In fact, he wrote at least four epistles from prison. And yet, those are the most joyful books in the Bible. It's amazing. It reminds me of how sometimes you go to a hospital to visit somebody and think, "Oh, I got to go to visit this person, cheer them up." And the person got such faith and a good attitude that the person who's in the bed cheers up the visitors. And you'd think that everybody would be trying to cheer Paul up, and yet Paul's writing these letters cheering everybody else up and not making any big deal out of his suffering, but trying to uplift everyone else. In fact, the book of Philippians is the most joyful book in the whole Bible. Oh, so it's really inspiring in that way. Turn to the next book, Galatians. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 9. "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." We must not faint. We must not let weariness cause us to give up. Now turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. This is speaking to the church of Thyatira. And it says, chapter 2, verse 25. "But hold fast what you have till I come." This is Jesus Christ speaking. "And whoever comes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations." We must hold fast. Don't let anyone take your crown, and hold fast. And in chapter 3 in verse 10, this is about the church of Philadelphia. And this is a very significant scripture. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He didn't say because you kept my command to do fantastic things, to make a big show, to be a church leader, to do something spectacular. He said, but you have persevered. Because you are persevering, you're steadfast, you're faithful, you're loyal, you hang in there, I will keep you from this major test. In other words, you've been tested enough. You've been passing all the tests up to now, so I don't need to put you through the ultimate test. You know, probably most of us that are, especially that are older, will die before Christ returns. But when I come up out of the grave, I hope to see all of you. Make sure you're there. I mentioned Philippians being such a joyful book. Well, let us turn to Philippians now. Philippians, beginning in verse chapter 4 and verse 11. Philippians 4 and verse 11. Not that I need to speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. That means I know how to think and act when I'm in prison. I know how to think and act when I'm being stoned. I know how to think and act when I'm hungry. I know how to think and act when I'm humiliated and persecuted. I know how to think and act when I'm being tortured in some way. I also know how not to let the good times go to my head. I know how to abound. You know, when I'm surrounded by people who love me and everything is going smoothly and it's all happy times, I know how to keep that in perspective also and not let too many good things distract me from my purpose in life. So I know how to keep focus, no matter what my external circumstances are. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. That's such an example for all of us. Now back to chapter 3 and verse 11. Verse 11 tells us what the goal is. The resurrection from the dead. He says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. In verse 12, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Yeah, you know, Jesus Christ has laid hold of you people here. That's why you're here. He laid hold of you. Make sure you hold on to Him. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or to have it made or to, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, keeping my eye on the goal and my eye on God and Jesus Christ, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's remember what Jesus Christ has endured for all of us on our behalf. Jesus Christ was tough, but not just because of his personality. He was tough because he stayed close to God. And because he kept his eye on the goal, he knew every minute of every day that I must obey God and His laws, and I must stay faithful, and I must do what I'm called to do, and I must stay loyal to my purpose, and I must not compromise, and I must endure, and whatever cup I must drink, I'm willing to drink it. Jesus has told us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's make sure we never leave nor forsake Him. Persevere, persevere, persevere.